on a title, a subject that I have entitled, What Then? From the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. What then? The book is the Apocalypse, the unfolding, the Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are very few books written on the judgment. There are thousands of books written on the second coming of Christ. There are thousands of books written on how to have power with Christ, with God, and how to pray, and how to have a successful church. But there are not many books written on the judgment day. There are not many sermons preached on the judgment day. And it's all the more amazing as everyone shall stand before the judgment throne of Christ. Every man is headed for judgment. At that time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be rather a strange sight in a way, because there in front of the judge, you're going to see many people. Their ears are going to be burning red. Their faces are going to be red, and they're going to be hanging their head. And they're going to be trembling. And their knees are going to be smiting one another. And their teeth are going to be chattering. And they're going to be ashamed to look at the great judge in the eye. For the scripture says, Jesus being the one who said it, they that are ashamed of me in this evil and adulterous generation, in that day I shall be ashamed of them. And so like Peter, who was in Caiaphas Hall, Judgment Hall, watching his master being judged and being caught in an embarrassing situation, in a difficult situation in the flesh, he denied the Lord. And then comes this powerful scripture that doesn't say much, and in which there is no dialogue, but a tremendous amount of emotion and understanding. It said, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Can't you see it? I know not the man. I take a vow, I swear by heaven and earth, I know not the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. And in that day, we're reminded of the scriptures where Jesus said, he that denies me, I will, before the world, I will deny him before my heavenly Father, which is in heaven. He has denied me. On earth, he says, Jesus does not exist. He was only a good man. He was not born of the Virgin. He was only a man. So God is dead. He's not my Savior. I will not have him to rule over my life. I'll rule my own life. I am good enough. I'll stand in my own righteousness. Well, I haven't done anything bad. I'm as good as anybody else. I'll stand and take my chances. And in that day when they stand before the great judgment bowl, I think that their heads are going to be hung in shame. And he will be ashamed of them. He'll say, I'm ashamed of you. Shame on you. Shame on you. I created you to worship me. It's the only reason I created man. I put a capacity in you to worship me. I put a spirit in you that you might have rapport with my spirit. And I'm the only one worth worshiping. And you've worshiped everything but me. You've worshiped the creature more than the creator. You've worshiped movie stars and their filth and corruption. You worship football players because they were husky. You worship baseball players because they could had good coordination, and they could knock a ball a long ways. You worship men because through their hard work and skullduggery and planning and conniving and all the other that they've done, some having done evil and some not having, and some having inherited it, have had a lot of this world's goods. But you've never worshipped me, who created the hair from those stars out by myself, created all things by my own power, and spoke the worlds into existence, and created man, and gave you myself to worship, and pleaded with you all the days of your life, and have done glorious things, and you've never worshipped me. You have bumbled your life. You have lied. You've stolen. You've cheated. You've had animosity. You've had jealousy. You have had hatred. You've had enmity. You've lived in licentiousness and sin, and you've lusted, and you've gossiped, and you've had backbiting and hardness of heart and stiff neck, and yet you've had pride and thought you were really something. And I've offered you my life to help you, and you say, I don't need you. And you're having to stand and with your own righteousness, which is filthy rags. You've done a mess of this world. I gave you a beautiful earth, and it's had wars from the very beginning when Cain killed Abel. Clear down to the end, you've done nothing but tear the whole world up. You've corrupted the earth with false teachings and lies and worship of demons. You beat one another up, and you rioted, and you fought one another, and you cursed one another and hated one another, and you called it righteousness, and you think you're good enough. I'm ashamed of you. Shame on you. Shame. And no one's going to be able to utter a voice in defense. They've denied Christ because they're not willing. Not willing to admit, because they might have to change their life and live right. They're not willing, so they manufacture a lie and deny him, so they don't have something pricking their conscience, so they can walk like they want to walk. And then they have walked with their head aloft and their chin up, with a smug, superior smile upon their face, saying, oh, that myth. Do you believe that myth? Because it doesn't align to the lie that they have manufactured with no proof, so they can sear their conscience with a hot iron and hide the lie within and live in corruption. And they've lived in darkness. But God has called his people to go out and to set the world free. Not only to bring love of God to them, but to bring the wrath of God. Because you see, if we're going to preach the whole gospel, we will not dissect it and run off with half of it and say, here is the gospel, this half. The gospel is all of it, and Jesus and Paul and Peter and John made it very clear that God is not only a God of love, but a God of judgment. Because he's a just God, and justice presupposes judgment. We have to tell people, not only come to Jesus because he loves you and he will help your life and bless you, but flee the wrath to come. That's important, folks. It really is. The church has been laughed because the world has been laughing at hell, that we're afraid of having people come out of fear, because it's better to have them come out of love than fear. But we have subconsciously and unwittingly hid one of the deterrents of sin, because it is a deterrent. That's why Jesus put it there. Many are ashamed of Jesus, and he'll be ashamed of them. They don't want to witness because people might laugh at them. Friends, we're living in an age when it's going to get harder, not easier. If you think it's been hard up to this point, you ought to see what's going to happen out in front of us. It's going to get triply hard, and then some more on top of that. It's going to increase by the square. It's going to get very difficult, because the world, and I have this on authority, is about to loose the greatest brainwash you have ever seen, in a mockery and tirade against Christians, and make a whole laughing stock out of everybody who believes the truth of God. And it's going to take the Christians to stand up shoulder to shoulder, man to man, and to say, oh, who believes that stuff? It's going to take the Christian to bounce out of his seat and say, I do. I believe it, because God says it, and I have my choice of believing you or God, and I believe God knows. And that's the kind of voices we need. And you students, don't be afraid to bounce right up in school when they make mockery of this. Bounce right up and say, I object to my Jesus Christ and the Bible being put under that way. I am a Christian, and I believe every word of it, and I stand on it. And my pastor tells me to stand up and talk this way, and I'll back you up on it. And I mean that. I'll go up and talk to the teacher if necessary. I'm going to write a letter right tomorrow, I believe, or Monday, if I don't get a chance tomorrow, on this very issue with one of the teachers. I'm going to call them copy to the principal, like I always do, so the principal knows what the teacher is teaching. And I'm going to let that teacher know that she's no business to tear up the Bible because of her skepticism. And she's not only doing that, but she's spreading a lot of... she's throwing around information that's absolutely false. She hasn't got the slightest idea what she's talking about. She's unlearned in theology, and she should stay out of it. And I'm going to let her know so. But we need people who will stand up for the truth and not be willy-nilly and hide their face because people are snickering around. The way to get rid of snickering is to stand up and say, well, I for one believe it. And I want you to know it. I was working one time at a place, and I was coming back to my desk, and a fellow there who knew me very well, he was talking to somebody else, and he was saying, oh, that Barnett, he believes in heaven, hell, and all that stuff, you know. He's one of these fanatics, you know. And I heard him, and I came back, and I said, what did you say? And he said, he was embarrassed, and he thought I probably heard him. And he said, well, I was just saying, you believe in hell. And I said, yes, I do, and I know who's going there if he doesn't change his ways. And he said, well, no, I haven't done too much. I don't think very much. I don't know. No. All defensive, see? I think Romy knows who it is. Not him. But I think he knows who it is because he worked well with me. In fact, I think he was the one who was telling it to, I think. I'm not positive. A tongue-tied church will never win a loud-mouthed world of materialists. We've got to cut the strings of our tongues and begin to use them for the Lord. Paul would be all over the neighborhood. Let people know you stand up. Why should we be like a bunch of sheep running around, defensive, worrying about what people think about you? What do you care what people think about you? They don't write you a check. God does. You don't owe them anything. You've got the truth. Why worry about a mixed up people? Well, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, that makes you even, doesn't it? Have you ever seen this suntan lotion? You put it on, you don't even have to go out in the sun. It gives you the tan without the sun. Well, that's like a lot of Christianity today. just like that. You can have Christianity without the sun. You don't need the real thing. It looks like it. It'll color you like it, but it's not the real thing. Now, we've got a coloring called Christianity today that a lot of people are putting on, so they won't have to go all the way and get out into the sun, get out and face that, you see, because they want a shortcut to heaven. It's how little can I get by with? Well, can I use Jesus as just a little bit of spiritual aspirin in a hot water bottle at night? They're not willing to take up the cross and follow him. Take up your cross. That's a torture instrument. That's self-denial. That's self-denial. Jesus had to deny himself when he took up that cross and carried it up on top of Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull. That's death. Remember, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. Shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Today there's so many people afraid of the term taking up the cross or mortifying the deeds of the body or crucifying the flesh. They term it legalism. It's not legalism. It's willingness. It's obedience. Willing to deny yourself. That's not legalism, to deny yourself. It's not penitence. We're not trying to appease the gods. What you're trying to do is deny yourself, because we are a doulos, we are a servant, and he is our master, and a servant doesn't have any will except to do the will of his master. He's only got one plan and purpose of life, and that's to fulfill whatever his master says, and a slave will deny himself, his own desires, because he is going to make the master's desires his only aim and goal with living. And that's why we deny ourselves, because we are in love with the master. We are a love slave to Christ, like Paul said. Not out of fear, not because we've had to, not because he whips us, but because he's offered us his mansion to live in, to be a servant of his now, and he will even make us a friend. In fact, he adopts us into his own family, and though we are a servant, and he calls us a friend, he adopts us and makes us his son, and someday he's going to be married to us, and we shall be joint heirs with him. I never saw a master treat a slave like that in all my life. I wouldn't mind being that kind of a slave. That's what I'm trying to be, aren't you? We need to be better slaves. Because how can you be a slave unless you do everything at his bidding? How can you be a slave if you don't feel like you don't do what he says to do? How can you possibly be a slave? You can't even be a good friend. Just, if you love me, keep my commandments. You've got a long ways to go. You see, we are told that we are sons of God, and that's true. You're sons of God. That's been preached a million times. How many times you're told that you're soldiers? We're sons, true, but how about being soldiers? Well, you see, it takes less discipline to be a son than a soldier. Because all it takes to be a son is you can just be adopted into the family and you're a son. All you have to do, you see, is confess your sins. You confess your sins and believe that he is your Savior. You can be a son of God, but remember, our Father is the King, and there's a warfare to be done in this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, and he's called us to be soldiers of him, a great army he is trying to raise up, to put on the whole armor of God, and to march under the captain of our salvation in rank, and not be out of step with the commands that are given by our master. It takes more discipline for a soldier. I think the church needs a deeper sense of discipleship. A disciple is one who sits at the master's feet, listens to his teachings, and emanates them, believes it and practices it and passes it on. A disciple is one who becomes like him. He has such confidence and he's so wrapped up in his teacher that he is his disciple. Means he wants to be like him. He wants to learn everything. He believes everything he teaches, and he follows him, and he practices it, and he tells everybody. That's what a disciple is. A lot of Christians have a long ways to go yet to be a good disciple. I think that we need to be a good disciple, you have to be true to your vows. It's only the mercy of God that's saving us. with a slipshod discipleship and stewardship at this point. The only thing that's in favor, the only thing we got in our favor is that we're babies. We're just little. We're just widow, Lord. And he says, I know that, but you're getting bigger and I'm going to require more of you. So don't try to use the bottle too long. And we're starting to require more of you. You won't be able to get away with that forever, but you better start learning. You see, we go out and we say that Christianity promises happiness. And it does. And joy and peace and blessing. And it does. And healing. Come to Jesus and everything, you can get happiness and you get everything good. Well, you see, so people come for the loaves and the fishes. Many just come for the loaves and the fishes because we're promising them good. And everybody wants good. Everybody wants to get rid of a heartache. Everybody would like to have free healing. Everybody would like to have a peace, get rid of fear and doubts. Everybody wants to go to heaven and get rid of hell. And so there's a rose-strewn path that's laid out in front of a lot of people. And then others will promise you even blessing packs. Give a certain amount of money, you'll get more money back. Give more and you'll get more. Investment. Get rich. But you look into the scriptures and the gospels and you'll find that Christ promises you something else. He promises you tribulation. Yeah, he promises you tribulation. All that suffer God, all that live godly will suffer persecution. If they hate you, know that they've hated me before you, and they've hated the prophets. Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. He's promised us tribulation. He said that he has come to bring a sword of division. He says that when I come and my truth comes, that it's going to cut right smack through the family. It's going to divide the father from the mother and the sister from the brother and the parents from the children. And he that loves his wife or his father or his mother or his sister or brother more than me is not worthy of eternal life. It is not because God wants to divide, and God is not responsible for dividing. He has brought the truth, and some reject it, and those that reject it are responsible. But the ones that reject it always blame those that receive it. And those that receive it can't live with those that reject it. Those that reject it, they get upset and angry and mock and curse at those that receive it. And so there has to be a split. And then they blame those that come out who have received the truth and walk in the light of it and say, see, there's a church split. You are splitters. You are at fault. But the real truth is they are at fault because they haven't accepted the truth. Paul was the biggest church split of all time. Because Paul knew it was better that half of them come into the truth and go to heaven than all of them go to hell in darkness. If you have not the Father, son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins, he told them. And he split the synagogues wide open, the scripture says. Now, I'm not teaching that a church that is filled with the Spirit and loves God and has the truth should go out to another church that's Spirit-filled, loves God, and has the truth and split that church. There's no reason. That is not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that God has called us to be lights, and there's a darkened world. And any time that light goes out in the darkened world, that light's going to penetrate the darkness and uncover some people living in sin, and they're not going to like it. And it's going to contrast and show up their deeds and their nakedness, and they're going to hate you because they can see themselves naked and dark and dirty alongside of you, and it's going to make them very uncomfortable, and they'll hate you just because you're children of the light. That's right. Jesus has promised us that this will be a life of self-denial. Some people, they want to have a lot of faith in God, but they don't obey God. But I want to tell you that obedience is a brother to faith. We filled our church with supper rooms instead of upper rooms. Instead of being the salt of the earth with the sugar of the earth, you know. Everybody's sweet and let everybody, but nobody's willing to preserve it. We fill men instead of filling God. Lacking the discipline to mold the age like we should, we allow the age to mold the church. No wonder the church is backsliding. They're supposed to be causing the age to go glory to glory. Instead, the world is dragging the church right down to hell. And they're breeding a lot of ministers who are not men of the cross. They're not men of God. They're breeding people who don't have any strength or no integrity. I'm going to read you what a missionary executive wrote, a man who's been experienced on the field and knows the missionaries, an executive of the missionaries, and has seen what's happening out here among ministers. He says, it is the lack of maturity that is chiefly responsible for the young missionaries who return defeated and disillusioned from the mission field. Under fire or pressure, the immature individual cracks up. He cannot take it and unconsciously seeks to run away. Where no special emergency or pressure is brought to bear upon him, he manifests his immaturity by a general lack of self-discipline in life, in work, personal habits, social relationships, spiritual culture, witnessing, and so forth. There is a foundation that has to be laid long before one gets to the mission field. And it's because so many of us did not lay down this foundation properly that we have had such a hard fight now. And some of us have given up. It frightens one to see so many child adults today in full-time Christian work. The problem is, you've got to lay a foundation a long time ahead of time. We've been teaching that here. We've been saying you've got to get grounded now. And you've got to lay a foundation now because you will not have the maturity. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to take us from children to adults. We've been trying somehow to get people to see this. And many have grasped the vision, but I'm afraid that some haven't yet. Because when you get out there under fire and under pressure, you're going to behave in an immature way and you're going to crack. And believe me, pressure's coming. You better get anchored to the rock instead of the shifting sands of time and shifting sands of man's philosophies. But take the easy way. It's easier to dig a trench in the sand. You can build your house quickly, but you better spend time getting it anchored into the rock. It'll take you more time. But when the winds come and the rains come, the house will stand unmovable on the rock. And it's the only thing that's going to stand if you'll be able to be upon the rock. You'll be fastened to the rock. Your knees may tremble, but your feet won't shift because you're anchored to the rock and the rock's not going to move. And you'll come through. But the trouble is today, and the church has tried to live off of God's blessing, but they try to ignore God's laws. They're trying to beat the game, and the game is called judgment. The young spirit-filled people today out in this world, my heart goes out for them. They're facing a terrible peril. They're facing a storm like they know nothing of. They're rushing and skipping and dancing and making daisy chains, and they're having a whoopee time. And they don't know that they're not getting any spiritual muscle in the Word of God and getting a foundation and understanding and integrity and discipleship. And the winds are coming and they don't know it, and it's going to blow them away like the summer threshing floor. You're not even going to find them. They're going to be scattered hither and yon. The wolves are going to come right in and divide the flock and devour them. And they're going to find themselves gone because they haven't learned to stand with integrity and discipleship. They are just going to live on love and blessing. But that won't stand in the storms of life. They are facing a roaring lion who's going to meet them in the path of life. And they're not going to be able to beat that lion because they've got no discipline of soldiering behind them. All they've got is love. And they're going to meet that lion with love. But the lion's going to devour them, love and all, because they have no discipline. They can't stand their ground and having done all to stand. They cannot stand and say, it is written, and I know the principles, and O lion, you can have no power over me. Even as David defeated the lion, wrenched him apart like he would a kid, and as Samson did likewise. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I come against you. Greater is he that is within me than the power that's in you. And I'm going to stand my ground. I've got my arm and I've got the weapon, the sword in my hand, and I'm going to cleave you asunder. In that hour, you stand there with no sword, no breastplate of righteousness, no loin of truth, no loins good about with truth, no shield of faith, you're going to stand there and face them with love. You're not going to beat them with love. You can win people with love, but you can't defeat the devil with love. Remember that. Jesus never did. When tempted in the wilderness and Satan came to him, Jesus never said, I'm going to give you a home. Here comes my love after you. See? I got love. Jesus says, it stands written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It stands written. He stood upon the word. Some people today would have to say, well, it stands written. What does it say? I know it's in there somewhere, something about, I'm not a scholar of the word, I've been brought up in the spirit. I just love. You say, that's what I thought. Nothing to stand on. You don't have any immutable truths to stand on. You only have a condition of the heart. That won't stand. Love is beautiful. Love is wonderful. Love is necessary. But love isn't all there is to it. And there's a lot of people saying, love is everything. Love isn't everything. If love was everything, this Bible would be whittled down to just a postage stamp. Could run in your wallet and pick it out and say, God is love, and put it back in again. That's all that would be your Bible. There's a lot more in here besides just love. God deals with us by love if possible, but by judgment if necessary. And judgment begins at the house of God. A lot of Christians today praying but not believing. That's atheism. You don't believe what you're praying. There's nothing new. Don't believe God's going to do a thing. Praying but believing nothing. I was in a church one time. Non-spirit-filled type of church. I won't say which one it is. And the minister in the church does not believe in miracles or healing. And he had a request for the minister's wife because she was sick. And they prayed. I went up to the minister after the service and I said, you don't believe in healing. He said, no. I said, I noticed you prayed for your wife because she was sick. He said, yeah. I said, what were you praying for? Jesus to heal her? Oh, no. I said, well, what were you praying for then? She was sick and you don't believe God's going to heal her. I don't understand what you're praying for. Why did you ask the congregation to pray? Because she was sick. Well, I believe that God heals through doctors. And I said, well, then why don't you take her to a doctor? Why are you praying, have the congregation praying? Well, I said, are you praying that that she won't get the wrong medicine? That the druggist won't make a mistake? No. He's praying, I'll be healthy so I can, earn money to buy the drug. I said, well, you're healthy, aren't you? He said, yeah. And I said, well, there's no worry then, is there? There's no crisis. I said, you're a pretty healthy person. You've been healthy week by week. There's no problem, is there? No. I said, well, why the crisis? Why bring all of it together, all pray? I said, you're making a living. You got money to pay for the drugs. It didn't cost that much, does it? He couldn't figure out a reason. He didn't know why he was praying. He denied that God could do miracles. It's almost like atheism. Praying something you don't believe. Just praying. Denying the very thing you're praying. No wonder you don't get any results. I'm going to close. I'm going to close with two scriptures. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. And Isaiah 38:12. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weevil my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness, from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. We are finding out that we are weaving a tapestry design of life. And our life is faster than a weaver's shuttle. We find that the days and months go by, and pretty soon we find that we have woven a pattern. We have inserted the reds and the blues and the greens and the blacks and the grays, lots of blacks and grays, and the whites and the various colors, patterns into our life, mishmash, design, helter-skelter, and a pattern is forming on the loom. And we're finding that pretty soon the shingles start falling off the roof and snow starts coming on the eaves and the doors get creaky, and before you realize it, the years have passed and the summer and the winter snows have come and gone, and the master is about to cut you from the loom. And when he cuts you from the loom, what you have woven in life has been woven, and you cannot redo the pattern. It's been dyed, it's been woven, it's been cut down, and that is the tapestry that will be your life for the hereafter. You are weaving a pattern for the world to see, and will hang your carpet up in the judgment hall, and God will look at your design and every intent of your heart and everything that is ever said or done, and he'll judge your he will judge the design, and your life will soon be over. And what you have done, you will have done. What then? Some who stand before that judgment throne will have their heads down and red-faced and shattering and trembling. But as I said at the outset, there will be another group who will stand there with a quietness and pleasantness and a big smile on their face, with a complete calmness. And they'll be looking at the judge, and it'll seem strange. And he'll look at them, and he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. I've looked at your life. I've digged you from the pit. You're a sinner saved by grace, but you've been willing to allow me to burn out the dross, put my robe of righteousness about you. I've acquitted you from your sins. You're guilty for them, but I've paid that price, and you have accepted the price that I have paid. And I won't judge you for the sin that already has been paid once by the Son of God. It's been paid for. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." What then? There will be tears, crying, and gnashing of teeth by some, and there will be shouts and singing of joy and praise by others. And I don't know about you, but in that hour, skepticism is going to weigh zero, and there'll be no mockery there. And I know which side that I want to be on. How about you? What then? Every head bowed for just a moment.